opened up to four lanes there just at the end. And okay, so those of you that traveled to the Penn State game and went through the Narrows, that is the Narrows. And can you imagine what that's like during rainy season? And so we had a generous gift this past Sunday, and I text Brother Tim and let him know of that. And he says, I was just meeting with some of the folks from that village and the day before and saying we really can't move forward too much without the funds. But then the Lord's provided, and they've been able to start work on some portion of that road. I have no idea what portion they may choose. We complain of potholes, but yet that's what our missionaries are doing. That the gospel might have free course, that the gospel may run in the hearts of people. But they have to get there physically for the gospel seed to be planted and watered. And so we can be praying for them. Then Operation Renewed Hope, just some ministry in the Bahamas there. And they have some number of planes that are going out and taking items in there, cleaning items, generators, those types of things. And so, again, can't really see it too much. It's a little, just a smaller shot, but just to let you know that ministry is taking place. And many times, as I mentioned, after these things pass a couple of weeks and no longer in the media, we have even as God's people tend to forget about the needs and the ongoing work there. As I mentioned, I think last Sunday, many times when churches and ministries face these kind of disasters, especially in third world countries and even in the United States of America, many times those ministries do not survive. Because they do not have the funding to just get built back up and functioning enough where they can continue ministry. And so it's a very critical time for them, but also this is a critical time because it gives opportunity for the gospel to go forward as they coordinate with gospel churches in these places and in providing relief, but also gospel ministry. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17 this morning. Last time we were together, last Lord's Day morning, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We looked at freedom in Christ, and we looked at the freedom from condemnation in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So we are blessed and privileged in knowing Christ, and in knowing Christ, there is freedom from the condemnation, our judgment of sin. And then we looked as well, the second point was that we are then free to live righteously by the power of the Spirit. We are free to live righteously by the power of the Spirit. And so we're going to continue on in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17, and look at life power through the Spirit, this infinite power of God that helps us to live life that is characterized by joy and peace, by a fullness, by a security in our lives. You know, this time of year, I don't know that you've noticed that as we sort of come to the end of summer, I've already noticed a few trees that are starting to change in color. Maybe you see some maple trees or something that just on the tip in certain portions of that tree, maybe you see tinges of red or tinges of gold that are starting to show up in these particular types of trees. And then by the time we get deep into the fall, hopefully by the time that our senior saints take their fall bus ride, they'll be just, the trees will be ablaze with those particular fall colors. But not too long after that peak, maybe just a couple weeks after that peak, all those beautiful golden and red leaves will fall, and those trees will be bare. They will remain naked over the winter months. And then as if nature itself just sort of, again, dies right before our eyes. And then perhaps some of you look forward to the snow of winter. Some of you look forward to the snow of winter. And we weather through the winter months as we enjoy those special holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas. But over time, we grow a little bit weary of those gloomy days, do we not? Most of us. And we can hardly wait for spring to come. And we know that's coming because maybe as we drive about or drive along 81 and see those hillsides that are just covered with trees, we begin to notice that they're turning from just that deadness to seeing some just buds, some small green buds in patches upon those trees. And then over a period of time, that life begins to just burst out and we watch nature come alive again in the springtime. And we know that life is just being reborn. There's been life there, but yet that life is being reborn. And really, you know, nature does testify to a reality. And the reality that nature kind of testifies to some degree, is that death is not final. And as we go through and as we live through the seasons of life, if you will, and when we, if the Lord tarries, come to the winter of our life, that time where we will die and depart this life, we realize as well from the scriptures that death is not the end, that is not the end. That there is in our lives, there is a rebirth of life. There is a new life. There is a eternal life. There is fullness of life. And so as we think about that this morning, of life and power and rebirth. And so we see in creation, this universal and powerful truth that within creation itself, that there is this rebirthing. There is this new life. And so we as believers, when we gather each Lord's Day, we are celebrating life. We are celebrating life this morning. We are celebrating resurrection life through the resurrected Christ and the power of the resurrection in the lives of believers. We are celebrating life this morning, resurrection life. And as we celebrate each Lord's Day, the celebration, the resurrection of our Lord, we have to ask ourselves some questions. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Is there really more to it than just a historical event? Is there more to this resurrection of Jesus Christ than that can actually change my life? Is there more to it through the resurrection of Christ that changes my destiny, but also changes the way that I live and you live right now? You know, that's really an important question. It's really an important question to ask us. Is there more to the resurrection than just that it happened? Is the resurrection for me as a believer something that can impact my life now? And certainly we want it to impact our lives for eternity. Because we can celebrate our Lord's resurrection. We can sing, we can be involved in a morning service, but yet we still go home the same people. We leave this place the same people. When we leave this place, we still have problems. I have problems. When I leave this place, there's still disease in this world. There's still disease amongst the members of our family. We still face death. And so if the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate on the Lord's Day, is not something more, then the celebration itself almost mocks our pain and suffering. So we're in Romans chapter 8 this morning, and Paul's writing this letter to a group of Christians who lived in the capital of Rome, of the ancient world. And so he's writing these believers that lived in Rome, the capital of the ancient world. And at this point, Rome is the most powerful nation and city on the earth. And if you know anything about the Roman culture, you know that the Romans appreciated power. They appreciated power and strength. They also appreciated utility. In other words, the Romans appreciated knowing whether something was going to work or not. When we think about the Roman roads that they built, the utility of those Roman roads, that those Roman roads united an empire. Those Roman roads united that known world. And so they appreciated utility. Did something work? Did it accomplish what you intended it to accomplish? They appreciated power, all right? Their armies defeated the civilized world at that time. And so they appreciated those two things, utility and power. But as they viewed Christianity, simple believers in Jesus Christ, they observed, because of their power, they observed vulnerability. They observed these pitiful, ordinary people. And they associated these Christians' lives with death because Nero was bringing much persecution upon them. And so for various reasons, they would say, I don't want anything to do with that. Okay? It's vulnerable. It's weak. It's not powerful. But yet when you listen to the Apostle Paul preach the gospel, and when you listen to them in the apostles and the gospel writers talk of the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a theme in their preaching. There is a theme in the scriptures that the gospel is powerful. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And so we see that theme in the life of Paul, in the writings of Paul, and those of others that we have in the scripture. And this power of the gospel dwarfs the power and reality of the Roman Empire. You can go now to Rome and visit the ruins of those whose power at one time shook the world and controlled the world. But that empire is in ruins. But yet the power of the gospel continues on. And so Paul talks about, and others, this power of the gospel. And we need that power in our lives. We need the power of the resurrection in our lives. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. All right? And so we need that power in our lives as well. And so that's exactly what Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received again the spirit of adoption to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself or himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So this morning from this passage, we want to look at this infinite life power through spirit living. This infinite life power through spirit living. We want to make the connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the power that you and I need to live out the Christian life today. And then to have the confidence that we will be raised from the dead as well. Make the connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the power that Christ can provide to live out our faith today, and then to live a life of confidence as we await that day where we meet the Lord and one day are resurrected in his power. So this infinite life power that provides us victory over the flesh and a confidence that we'll be raised from the dead. We'll look at four things, and of course we'll try to do so fairly quickly here this morning. First of all, we'll see that this infinite life power provides power over the flesh. This infinite life power of the Spirit of God in us helps us to have power over our sinfulness, power over our actual bent to disobey God, our bent to yield to our own carnal appetites, okay? And so what that means for us as believers, that we have believed in Christ and the Spirit of God dwells in us as the Scriptures testify, then we have power. We have this miraculous ability to live life differently with this divine influence, to live life in a way that actually pleases God, because we can't do that by ourselves. And so we'll see that the power, this infinite power provides power over the flesh. Secondly, we'll see that this infinite power also gives power over the grave. This resurrection, spirit power, ultimately will give power over the grave. If you live long enough, you and I, we will ultimately end up in the grave. And so we have to ask ourselves this question scripturally: what can guarantee that you just don't stay there? What's going to guarantee that? And God has to be part of that. It's the resurrection power and life of Jesus Christ. And so this infinite life power gives power over the grave. And then thirdly, this infinite life power gives you power over fear. Power over fear, of death, condemnation, fear that somehow you don't belong. And so this assurance that you are actually a child of God because the Spirit of God is in you, and therefore you do not fear. Okay? The Holy Spirit makes it possible to live life today. It's the same Holy Spirit that guarantees that we will rise again physically from the grave. But this Spirit also testifies to our hearts that we belong to Jesus Christ and we belong to the Father, and we can rest in that. And so we're going to consider these things that are beyond our capabilities. We can't live over the flesh in our own power. We can't be resurrected from the grave by our own power. We can't have fear over eternity without the power of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God has revealed these things to us. We need to embrace them and hold on to them. First, this power of the Spirit in resurrection life gives us infinite power over the flesh. Verses 5 through 10 and 12 and 13. And so in this section, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this infinite power of the Spirit of God. That's what he's emphasizing. If you notice when we read it, how many times the word referencing the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And so really that's what all chapter 8 is about. It's about this life in the Spirit and this power of God that is strong enough to raise the dead and give life is also powerful enough to enable believers to live victoriously and to those desires, to contrary to those desires that are part of our fleshly hearts. Paul talks about in verse 13, living according to the flesh. Okay? It says, for if ye live after the flesh. And so what is it? What is the flesh? What is that talking about? Living after the flesh. Well, it's not just talking about this body. Okay, our flesh, our bodies are not inherently evil as just material substance. There were people back then that believed that anything material was evil. So therefore one's flesh or body, therefore Jesus, God, could not have come in the flesh because flesh is evil. Well, our flesh, our bodies are not inherently evil. One day we're actually going to get glorified bodies, okay? And so they're not evil. But the flesh is that part of us that resents God, that God-hating, self-serving, sin-indulging part of man. That is what the flesh is. And it comes from the very way that we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we set our minds, we as unbelievers and we as even believers can set our minds on things of the flesh. Okay, and so sometimes we may say that I'm carnal. It means I'm fleshly. It means I'm thinking like somebody that doesn't know the Lord. I'm thinking like someone who doesn't submit to God. Okay, and so in other words, living to the flesh, according to the flesh, comes from thinking fleshly things. I live in the flesh, according to the flesh, because I find myself at times living or thinking fleshly things. That kind of thinking, that mindset, that inner dialogue that we have with ourselves that produces sin and death in a person. That inner dialogue that's hostile towards God, that's unwilling to obey God. So there are times where we feel that God's demands are too great. And when we desire to do what he said, but we just stray from that. Okay, and so we're setting our mind on the things of the flesh. So we as believers, we can choose to live our lives according to the flesh and have a mindset. We can choose as believers to have a mindset that is centered upon lust. That we can choose to have a mindset that focuses on anger or hatred or a life dominated by fear or discontentment or greed. We can have a mind full of impurity. We can have a mind that is poisoned with jealousy and with envy. A mind, in spite of all the good gifts that God gives to us, we can still possess an ingratitude of heart towards God. We can have a mind of unbelief. And this type of thinking that we as believers, though the Spirit of God dwells in us, this type of thinking produces a lifestyle that dismisses God and disobeys God. That resents the authority of God and rejects the goodness of God. And so we express this mindset. We as believers can express this mindset in various ways. How do we express it? Well, children, sometimes this living in the flesh, even as a believer, comes out when you as children disobey your parents. When you disobey your parents, you are living according to the flesh. Your thinking is wrong. Okay? I don't like this. I don't want this. They're not fair. Okay? And so you're thinking according to the flesh. And it shows itself in disobedience. As we get older, we can deliberately disobey authorities that God has placed in our lives. It's expressed in idolatry. Well, you say, well, I'm not an idol worshiper. But yet, many times we take something that is less than God and actually worship it as if it was God. We love it more than God. Or we fear losing it more than we fear fearing God. And so many times we have idols in our lives. We think we love things more than we love God. We fear losing things more than we fear God himself. And so that thinking shows itself, that fleshly carnal thinking shows itself and demonstrates itself in that way. Sometimes it shows itself in drunkenness or sexual immorality. So when you think about all these things that we pursue, we pursue them in order to be happier, to be fulfilled, or to escape pain. Fleshly thinking for the believer or anyone can be expressed itself in laziness. It shows up in strife and divisiveness and grumbling, in gossip and slander. It shows up in wrath and uncontrollable anger towards other people created in the image of God. And so this living with the mindset on the flesh is to deny the power of the Spirit. It's to deny the power of God dwelling in us. And this type of living for the Christian, it's powerless. Okay, it's corrupt. It's doomed. Okay, and it's not what God created us or saved us for. God didn't create us or save us to live that way. His gospel plan didn't include that. We sing about it this morning. We sing about God giving a deliverance over sin. He is able to deliver us. So God didn't save us to live like this. This is letting corruption and death and darkness dominate and tyrannize our lives. Okay? So you and I, as believers in Christ, as believers, we are created for something more. In contrast, those that live according to the flesh, it's a common struggle in all of us, right? We struggle with all these things I've mentioned. All of us, we struggle with them every day, every week. And we can cry out just like the Apostle Paul, oh wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? So we understand this struggle, the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But yet God can give us power to live according to the Spirit, to set our minds on things of the Spirit. See, living according to the Spirit comes from thinking upon spiritual things. Living according to the Spirit and the power of the Spirit comes upon thinking about spiritual things, thinking about scriptural things. Let your affections be set on things above, not on things on the earth. See, set your affections, set your mind on things above. Our thinking is so important. Thinking on realities that don't fade with time. Thinking on those things that have true value, true meaning, true purpose, as God has revealed them in his word. And so according to our text, this type of life, of living in the power of the Spirit, setting our minds on spiritual things and thinking according to the Spirit, thinking upon those things that are consistent with Scripture and God's character, this is a life that is characterized, verse 6, this is a life that is characterized by life and peace. Okay, it's the life that people really are looking for, and it's the peace that all people yearn for. And so, what does a mind set on the things of the Spirit think about? How would we characterize that in contrast to a mind that thinks upon the things of the flesh? So what would characterize a mind, our minds, what we think about today, what we're going to think about tomorrow, what would characterize a mind set upon the Spirit of God? Well, there's a God awareness. Do you live with a God awareness? How much do you and I think about God during a particular day and his truth and his person? And how that affects our lives in whatever moment we find ourselves in. Instead of forgetting God, you're actually aware that God is there. You recognize his goodness and love. You see him as merciful and gracious, as holy, worthy of every part of your life being. You're engaged to display his character to other people as the Spirit works in you. You meditate on him and his perfections. In other words, you love God. You're following that first and greatest commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so a mind that is set on the Spirit is a mind that loves God, that's thinking about God. This mind that is set on the Spirit is not only aware of God, but is also aware of other people. All right? Is aware of other people. It's like that you have been brought to life. And as you have been brought to life in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells within our hearts, all right, that people become more important, right? For the Christian, as we know Christ and we're walking in the Spirit, people should become more important to us, all right? We're more aware of others. Summing it up, we not only love God, but we love our neighbors as ourselves, okay? And so if we show this love of God to other people, what does that look like? Well, it looks like patience. You show kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, compassion, humility. You serve one another. We serve one another in love. That's the result of a mindset of the Spirit. This is life in fullness. This is life that is characterized by peace. Okay? Not just the absence of conflict, but everything as it should be. In all the varieties and wonders of our lives, yet there's this harmony because we're living in the Spirit. We're living in accord with God and His Word, okay? And when we think about that, okay, a life that, though difficulties, but yet there's a harmony, there's a peace, it almost seems impossible because life is full of disappointment. Life is full of trouble. Life is full of failure. People that have wronged you and people that you and I have wronged. It seems like a dream, but according to this text, this life, this mindset of the Spirit, this life power that is ours, it helps us get victory. It helps husbands to love their wives and to be faithful to them. This power of the Spirit helps us to train up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And not only just to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but this spiritual power in our lives helps us to show them what walking with the Lord looks like. That's what we need to do, parents. But we need the Spirit's power. We can only do that through His power. This power of the Spirit in our lives as believers helps us to work hard, to be reliable, to be honest. This power of the Spirit in our lives allows us to give ourselves and to give of ourselves and to actually find joy in doing that. This power shines out Jesus, all right? And it seems impossible, maybe in your marriage or at your work. It may seem impossible, but yet with the Spirit's power, we are able to do these things, all right? The Spirit's power, this infinite power, gives us power over the flesh. And so if you belong to Christ this morning, you have the Spirit of God. If you belong, if I belong, you have the Spirit of God. We are alive in the Spirit. And if the Spirit is in you, you are spiritually alive, and that changes everything about the possibilities of how you can live life, right? If we have the Spirit of God in us, which you do if you're a believer, that changes everything on the possibilities of how you and I can live life, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we won't take the time this morning, but it says that, and because we know Christ, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, there is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, all right, over the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so God has provided. And then it says, because of that, give all diligence, adding to your faith virtue. In other words, we can see the character of God developed in our lives. So in other words, you and I can work hard at the things that God has given us to do, right? God has given us things to do, things He wants to see produced in our lives. And they're hard things. But yet we can give ourselves to them because God has given me infinite power to do them. Okay? He has given us His very nature in the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Okay? This is why a person that has actually believed in Christ can't remain the same, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that is why, because the Spirit of God, the nature of God indwells a person that has put their faith and trust in Christ, that is why a person that has truly believed in Jesus can't remain the same. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're growing, all right? There's life being reborn in them. So Christianity that is powerless isn't Christianity. A person that is born again with the life of God can't keep living in death. Makes sense, right? If you have trusted in Jesus, you have this kind of power. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus as Savior, this kind of power can be yours if you trust Christ. For the believer, it requires a renewed mind. Reminding ourselves and that Romans 6, that sin shall not have dominion over us. That if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this is life in the Spirit and power over the flesh. And so that's what it's talking about. All right? And so the world needs to see this type of power in our lives. Of life over the flesh and over sin, but also displaying the character of God, kindness, gentleness, meekness. Okay, the world needs to see that. You know, the world will reject the gospel because the gospel message is offensive, but sometimes the world may reject the gospel because the gospel is trivial. And it seems trivial because the church, our believers, are powerless. And when there's no power in our lives to live out the Christian life, there's no power, there's no character of God, we make the gospel trivial. And so we need this type of power, where there is undeniable power in our lives, there is credibility to the gospel. When we are living in the Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit, when God by His Spirit is giving us victory, then there's credibility to the gospel as we seek to shine the light of Jesus. So if you have Jesus, you have the Spirit, and you have its power over the flesh available even to you. Secondly, this infinite power, verse 11, also gives power over the grave. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So those who have experienced the spiritual resurrection, those that have experienced the spiritual resurrection that we just talked about, these people will also experience a physical resurrection. Do you know what that means? That means that for every believer, no death or no disease is terminal. No funeral is final, and no grave is the final destination. Okay? He that lives, Jesus says, shall never die. All right? And so that's the truth. And so this power will give us power over the grave. Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. But he goes on and says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that seems incredible, all right? That dead people will live again. I mean, think about it. That's what we preached. I preached it last Friday at Brother Robinette's funeral. That death is not final. Okay? And so we preached that dead people will physically one day with a glorified body live again. Let's just think about it logically. Think about this. If God spoke the universe into existence out of nothing, okay, if God spoke the universe into existence out of nothing, is it even possible that it is difficult for God to speak and to raise the dead? If God spoke the universe and through His words created out of nothing, is it even possible that it is difficult for God to speak and to raise the dead? Everything out of nothing? Life out of death. Okay? God is able to do that. If God created life in the first place, can He not recreate it? It makes absolute sense. In Christ's ministry, He raised dead people, and people saw that. John chapter 11 and other places. More than 500 people were eyewitnesses of Jesus' own resurrection. And that is the reason that we have good news to proclaim. Christ paid for our sin that caused our death. He conquered our death. But if He stayed in the tomb, we have nothing to proclaim. It's the resurrection that put the confirmation on everything that Jesus had said and done. All right? And it is the big story of history. All right? It's the big story. We sang about that in our last hymn, in our second hymn, I think. But, you know, it's the theme of history, that God is able to deliver us. That's the theme of history, that there's a Savior that can deliver us. And so we have good news to proclaim because of that. And we should do that because we can't conquer our own death. All right? If we had to conquer our own death, death wins every time. Death wins every time. But in Christ, because God loved us, sent his son, he died for us, rose again, there's hope. That's why we can sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Why can we sing that? No guilt in life, no condemnation, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ, because the Spirit, the resurrection life, dwells within us. And that's why a funeral, we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. Because for the believer, death is not the end. Then lastly, verses 14 through 17, this infinite power gives you power over fear. Not just power over the flesh. This resurrection spirit power will not only give us power over death ultimately, but this resurrection power gives us power over fear. For as many as are led, verse 14, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so this infinite power gives us power over fear. You know, as we talk about this life, as we talk about these truths, okay, as we talk about victory over the grave, we understand that resurrection is still future, right? It's still future. It's a matter of walking by faith and not by sight. And as we think about our lives and God who is holy, and we think about our daily life, we understand that we disapprove ourselves. We understand we sin, we fall. And as we sin and as we fail the Lord, we need some kind of assurance that we're actually going to make it. All right? And that's exactly what verses 14 through 17 are talking about. This power of our fear. As we try to live by faith, not by sight, as we fail the Lord, are we actually going to make it? And this is saying, yes, you're through the Spirit, he's your Father. And you will do so. If your mind is set on things of the Spirit, this is a mark that you are a child of God. Okay, if you mind the things of the Spirit, that's a mark that you are a child of God. If you are one that is led by the Spirit, that allows the Lord to lead you, that marks you as a child of God. Okay, every bit as much as sons and daughters inherit their genetic information from their parents, this life is in you from God marks that you belong to God's family. The power of his infinite life, evident in your own life, drives away the fear. As we see the Spirit in our lives working and us being changed and transformed, that drives away the fear that yes, we do belong to God. I am his child. As we see the Spirit's working in our lives, because you have experienced this evident life power of the Spirit, you not only have the guarantee that your body will be raised from the dead, but you have the guarantee that you belong to God, that God has you, that God claims you. Knowing that we belong to God drives out fear. Knowing that we are his children through faith in Christ drives out fear of those things future. Persons who have this life power have no more slavery to fear. No more slavery to the fear of death or condemnation or wrath. Okay, and we focus more on our eternal inheritance. And so we will together one day be before the Lord. In the glory of immortality, no more aging, no more death, but life forever. Life has been swallowed up in victory. Our death has been swallowed up in victory, and we have this. And so the Spirit of the resurrection life in us confirms these truths and gives us assurance that whatever suffering we end up suffering for him will be small compared to the glory to come. And with that kind of assurance that I am his, that assurance that God doesn't lose track of me throughout life, that assurance can give us joy in the worst of things that we may face, because we know ultimately we win, okay? That we are so safe that even death itself cannot claim us. See, and we have that assurance. So, leaves us with this question this morning. Are you his? Are you his? Or do you know that you are his? Do you know that you are his through faith in his son? The witness of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit that helps you live out a life that actually pleases God. Do you know you are His this morning? If you don't know that, my friend, don't delay. God wants you to be settled in that. God wants you to have this life that is full of life and peace. All right, but you can only have that through Christ. All right? It's not just religion. That can't make you safe. It is God alone through faith in Christ, and you need to trust Him today. Believer, through the Spirit of God that indwells us, we have the power over the flesh. We ultimately will have power over the grave, and we have power over fear. This infinite life power that God gives to us through faith in Christ and the indwelling Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You. Father, when we think of these truths, when we think of living out Your character, it seems impossible. How can these things be? But Father, we know. We know. We've seen Your Spirit working in our lives. We've seen the miracle of salvation and transformation and rebirth. Yes, even in the midst of our failure, we've seen confession and a willingness and a desire to be honest and agree with You about our sin. We've experienced the cleansing power of the blood. We've experienced the power of Your Spirit in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our relationships. Father, give us grace this week to live this life of power in the Spirit. And Father, just rejoice in the grace that You give. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. God bless.